Tonight we want to study another case of God's judgment of wickedness. It's also another opportunity for us to look at how over time God brought to pass a judgment that he pronounced on a wicked family. This is about the judgment of the house of Eli. Eli being the high priest of the Lord at the time of the birth of the prophet Samuel, who was to be the last judge of Israel before they had a king. But the house of Eli was judged beginning in Samuel's days, and in fact, that was the first of the prophecies that the Lord inspired through Samuel when he was still a boy. But God's judgment of the house of Eli took place over the course of 80 plus years. It took quite a while for him to bring that to pass, and it was not done suddenly, fully, all at one time. So we get to see how God worked it over time, but fulfilled everything that he had promised. But most importantly, in addition to seeing again how God works and how he brings his word to pass, how he works with different individuals over time and doing the things that he does. But most importantly, we learn the lesson of how to please the Lord and not to be on the wrong end of his judgment. And so we have the opportunity through a study of God's judgment of the house of Eli to learn in that case what not to do, but also to receive encouragement of the Lord in terms of how he would have us to be. And there is a direct connection between what God speaks about and the failure of the house of Eli in serving as priests of the Lord and what we're supposed to do in serving the Lord, because as is the goal for the end point of this this study, to see how we are the holy and royal priesthood to the Lord today. We are the spiritual children of Levi. So what he says about the physical Levites or priests under the Old Testament, that was a shadow of what was to come under Christ and who we are supposed to be today. And so that's really where we want to begin in Malachi, the second chapter, where we read about Jacob's son Levi, who was obviously the father of the tribe of Levi. But God made a covenant with Levi, the individual, and that covenant would be that Levi would be his descendants would be the priests of the children of Israel under that of the physical nation of Israel under the old covenant. So in Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and the Lord brings this up in the book of Malachi because, sadly, this is a couple of generations after the captives have returned from Babylon to been restored to the land of Israel. And those captives that returned initially, they had repented. They were the good figs that God had promised to preserve there and then to bring back and to give hearts to know him. And they had repented, and they served the Lord when they returned to the land, having learned their lessons from those trials and the punishment that they went through there. But within a couple of generations, the priests, again, who were, and I wish we had Tom all tonight to go and look at just the entire history of the priests of Israel and how often they failed. And since they were put in the position that he's going to be describing here in Malachi chapter 2, they were to be the leaders, the spiritual leaders in Israel. They were to be the ones that God designated to teach his law to his people. And when they failed in that, and then went beyond that even to actually teach them falsehood and lead them in false ways, time and time again, we can see that the priests were very much the cause of God's people to go astray, to lead them astray from him. And so here in the book of Malachi, within a couple of generations of the captives returning to Israel, and chiefly the reason why they had been punished and the majority of the nation destroyed was very much involved with the wickedness of the priests they had had before that. But now the priests again were doing wickedly. And Malachi chapter 1 tells about how they brought the worst of the animals to use for the sacrifices. And so God was rebuking the priests in the book of Malachi. He started with them. But in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, he was reminding them of that covenant that he'd made with their father Levi, and why he had made that covenant with him, the example that he set, and what was supposed to be the distinguishing characteristics of the Levites, and the priests specifically. So Malachi 2, 4 through 7, he said, speaking to the priests of Israel during this time, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace." Now we can see from that he's speaking particularly about Levi, the father, their father, the father of the tribe they belong to. That God, he said, "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me." What was the reason that God made that covenant of life and peace and designated the Levi's descendants to be the priests in Israel? It says, "For the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth." Now, as we go through this, recognize these characteristics that were in Levi, their father, that was intended. It was God's intention that that would be followed by his descendants who would be given the position as priests. And this is the reason he made that covenant with Levi. He's describing what the priests were supposed to be like Levi himself. He's also describing what we're supposed to be like, because we are the priests today, the spiritual, that royal and holy priesthood. But he said that he feared me, and he said that the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. Shouldn't we all be like that? Shouldn't we all fear the Lord? And shouldn't we have the law of truth in our mouths? Iniquity shouldn't be found in our lips. And we should be walking with God in peace and equity and be turning many away from iniquity. And how much fear of the Lord does somebody have? Which we know the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. And of course, we also remember Psalm 34, verses 11 through 18, when God teaches that fear of the Lord to hate evil and love righteousness, to that point that we purge all that evil out from us, turn away from all of that, and only do that good and those right things that we see of the Lord. Well, how much fear of the Lord does someone have that they're doing that themselves and are not content with only that, but then have the determination to turn many others away from their iniquity? How much hatred of evil and love for righteousness is involved in doing that? Isn't that exactly what God would have had his priest to be like then? And isn't that exactly what he would have us and we as Christians? We're all that holy and royal priesthood, not just certain ones of us. That's to be all of us, to be a Christian and to be a spiritual priest of the Lord. I mean, that's one and the same thing. But we're to be like this. But that's what Levi himself was like. And here God said in verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So that's where those characteristics that Levi had tied directly into the job that he would have as a priest of the Lord, at least that his descendants should, by having the same characteristics in them, and why God made that covenant with Levi. So if you ever wonder, well, how come it was the tribe of Levi that contained the priests? And, of course, it was Aaron's descendants, and that's where we want to go. What we want to go look at here in just a moment. But the reason why it was that tribe was the one is because of the father of that tribe, Levi himself, and what he was like. So Levi That tribe was going to be the priestly tribe in Israel. We know that Judah was going to be the royal tribe, and it was. But Levi was the priestly tribe in Israel. In Exodus chapter 6 and verses 18 through 23, Exodus 6, 18 through 23, here he's giving an overview of the lineage from Levi and down to Moses and Aaron, because this is going to tie directly into who would be the actual priests. It wouldn't be all the Levites. It would be Aaron, beginning with Aaron, and then his descendants that would be the actual priests, and the other families of the Levites God designated and reserved for his work to assist the priests in their work. So the whole tribe would be directly involved full-time in the work of the Lord, but only Aaron's sons would be priests. But we can see how Aaron fit in with the from the genealogy of Levi, Exodus 6, 18 to 23. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali and Mushai, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah and Nepheg and Zikri, and the sons of Uzziel, Mishael and Elzaphan and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elishaba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahshon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. So there we go from Levi through his son Kohath to Amram to Aaron, the brother of Moses. And then Aaron had four sons. And he names those sons in order there: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Aser and Elkanah, and Abisaph, these are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. Now we know that Eleazar and Phinehas themselves were prominent in Israel's history. Though Aaron had four sons, how many could be high priest at one time? Well, just one. So were all four of Aaron's sons going to be high priest? Well, no, in fact, that's going to be reduced in half pretty quickly. Those four sons are going to become two, because the eldest two were struck dead by the Lord. We see that in just a moment. But we're only going to have left those other two sons of Aaron that were Eleazar and Ithamar. So all the high priests in Israel after Aaron would have to be descendants, not just of Aaron, but either from Eleazar or Ithamar. Of those two sons of Aaron himself, were both of them going to be the high priest? No. Which one was? Well, it was Eleazar. Then Eleazar's son Phinehas. Somewhere in Israel's history, at some point, the high priesthood did not continue strictly through the line descended from Aaron's son Eleazar. At some point, it shifted to the families or descendants from the other son of Aaron, who was Ithamar. Because we'll see from what the Lord says about the house of Eli, Eli was not a descendant of Aaron through Eleazar. Eli was a descendant of Aaron through Ithamar. And then when his house falls, it was given to Zadok. And Zadok became the high priest after Abiathar, the last of the house of Eli, to serve in that role, as he had been with David all of his years But Abiathar was removed from the priesthood by King Solomon because he had supported Adonijah's rebellion against God's choice that Solomon succeed David on the throne of Israel. And he backed Adonijah to be king instead of Solomon. And for that reason, Abiathar was removed from the priesthood. Zadok supported Solomon because that was God's will. And Zadok was chosen as the replacement to be high priest by Solomon. And then Zadok's descendants continued in the high priesthood for the remainder of the history of the Old Testament that we have recorded. And when we get to the New Testament time, we don't know that, we don't have that full connection there, so can't say for certain about who were the where they came from, who they descended from at that point. But for the remainder of the Old Testament that we have, from Zadok to the end there, it was from his descendants, the house of Zadok. They were descended from Eleazar. So it's a change there that takes place. And it's a significant change for the high priesthood to change from one house to another, as we're going to see from what how God's describing that with his judgment on the house of Eli. So he gives that background of Aaron's, how he descended from Levi himself, and then his son Eleazar and grandson Phinehas that served as high priest in Israel. So that's some good information there in Exodus chapter 6, 18 through 23. Now in Exodus 28 and verse 1, we're just choosing this one. There are many verses that state God's commandment that Aaron and his sons serve in the role of the priests. But this is one very clear one here in Exodus 28 and verse 1. He says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother," this is God speaking to Moses obviously, he says, "and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So Aaron was the first high priest. The rest of, his sons would be the priests. And ever after that, all the priests, the high priest of course included, but all the other priests that would serve under the high priest would be descendants of Aaron. At this point, it could have been any of the four sons, but there's no issue of from Nadab and Abihu, and they are struck dead in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2. Let's go over there now. So we're going to Aaron's descendants, or his sons, are going to be reduced from 4 to 2 because of what happens here in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now after that, God forbade Aaron and his two remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, from mourning their Nadab and Abihu with what had happened to them because of that wickedness on their part as they offered that strange fire before the Lord. Not something that God had explicitly forbidden in his word. They offered strange fire, which he had commanded them not. He had not commanded, he had not authorized what they offered. The Lord commanded what was to be offered, just like he authorized who were to be the priests. And we didn't find there in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, God naming all the other families of the tribe of Levi or all the other or any of the other tribes by name to say they could not be priests. We remember Hebrews 7 verses 13 and 14 when he tells us how Jesus didn't serve in the role of priest while he was on the earth, being of the tribe of Judah, which Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Of course, it was God through Moses that spoke nothing. Well, how do you through somebody say nothing? Well, anyway, Moses didn't say anything because God hadn't said anything about that. God was silent about anybody else from any other tribe being a priest in Israel. That meant they could not be, just like God didn't mention all the different kinds of strange fire that they shouldn't offer. When God said what was to be done, anything different than that was off limits, was not authorized by him, and was therefore sinful to do. That principle is still very much enforced today. Under the new covenant, we can only do what we are authorized and taught to do. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we need to do all in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. If we don't have his authority, then it doesn't exist. There isn't any other. And we can't do something on our own authority or without his authority any more than they could back then and still be innocent before the Lord. So God is making a very clear statement here about what that means to do something that he has not authorized in this manner like Nadab and Abihu did. So they were struck dead by the Lord. They didn't have children. So then all of Aaron's descendants then came through Eleazar and Ithamar, the two remaining sons of his. And they certainly learned from that, and they didn't do like their brothers had done. Eleazar, we don't read much about Ithamar himself and what he was like, but because more of the, there's a lot more information about Eleazar, who was the high priest. He was now the eldest of Aaron's remaining sons, but he was a very righteous man, as was Phinehas, and so we see righteousness in the early high priest that Israel had, and they were fulfilling exactly what God had intended for the high priest to do, but which was also to be done by the remainder of the priests. It's just sad that that didn't endure permanently after that. As I mentioned, at some point, the high priesthood, by the time we get to Eli and start reading about him in the book of 1 Samuel, the high priesthood has shifted from descendants of Eleazar now to descendants of Ithamar, which includes Eli. If you're wanting some reference, well, where did I get that from, or am I making that up? Well, I'm not. We have information in the scriptures, of course, about that. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children." So I wasn't making that up about them having no descendants. That is a statement that God makes. So that only leaves Eleazar and Ithamar. He says, "Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office, and David distributed them, both Zadok and the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar." So notice that, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. This Ahimelech, that's the one that helped David, gave him Goliath's sword and the showbread to eat when he was running from King Saul. And he was killed along with the rest. That was part of that judgment on the house of Eli. Ahimelech was part of the house of Eli. We'll have the opportunity to look at other scriptures that show that connection, that tie that down. And Abiathar was the last of that house, the only one remaining after the slaughter at Nob at the hands of Doeg the Edomite. But he very clearly states there that Zadok was of the sons of Eleazar, Ahimelech was of the sons of Ithamar, Ahimelech was part of the house of Eli. So that tells us Eli was descended from Ithamar. So when the high priesthood is going to shift from the house of Eli to the house of Zadok, it's going also from descendants of one of Aaron's remaining two sons to the descendants of the other. So there's significance to that, and he's mentioning that there. We can see that brought out in 1 Chronicles 24. There were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. So that was the distribution under the reign of King David. But the high priesthood was still with the house of Eli during his days, specifically with Abiathar, whom David protected and took in, and he was with David through all of those sufferings, which is why Solomon did not have him killed for his rebellion in supporting Adonijah's rebellion, but removed him from the priesthood. But he spared his life because, as he put it, all those sufferings that his father went through, Abiathar was with him faithfully, suffering through all of that with him. So Solomon showed him that mercy for that reason. But we can see there where the house of Eli, where they were from in terms of where Eli was descended from. We don't have any more about the genealogy of Eli himself, but we know he was from Ithamar, a descendant of Ithamar of the sons of Aaron. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we start to read about the house of Eli. And we're just going to introduce this because of our time being short here tonight. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 12 through 17, he's describing Eli's sons particularly and what they were doing. He says, now the son, this is 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh with all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I mean, they were discouraging the hearts of the people of Israel, discouraging them from doing what God commanded them to do in coming there before the tabernacle in Shiloh to bring their sacrifices because of what they were doing with those sacrifices. So who of them was wanting to come bring their sacrifices there when the priests were going to take them and commit sin with them? They wouldn't bother at all. And so it was discouraging the people from obeying the Lord. Now, somebody might ask, which would be a very good question, well, what was wrong with what Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, what they were doing with the sacrifices? Well, they had their servants to come with those three hooked instruments, and they dive in there before it was cooked, get it with all the fat in there, whatever would come up, because they wanted to eat the fat. But what did God say about that? Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 22. This was his commandment to all the children of Israel. Leviticus chapter 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat or of ox or of sheep or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beast may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. And then he said in verse 25, for whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. So what did God say about, and this was not just a commandment for the priest not to eat it, but what did he tell Moses to tell to the children of Israel? None of them were supposed to eat of the fat of those animals. And then he specifically mentioned of the eating of the fat of the sacrifices made to the Lord. And whoever did that should be cut off from among God's people. What were Hophni and Phinehas doing? I mean, what were they doing here? They were doing exactly that. I mean, what was the sentence that was supposed to be brought upon them? They were supposed to be cut off from the people of the Lord. Who was in the position of authority to invoke that and to carry out what God had given as the sentence for that iniquity? Well, that would have been Eli, who was their father, the high priest. What should Eli have done about that? Should he have removed them from the priesthood for what they were doing? Absolutely. He should have removed, they should have been removed from the nation of Israel, is what God said, not just from the priesthood. But that was God's sentence for that wickedness. So this was not a small thing. In Leviticus chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, put frankincense thereon." Oh, I got into chapter 2 there, sorry. Chapter 3, well, if you want to read Leviticus 2, I just got you started. Leviticus 3, chapter 3, verse 1, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice, a peace offering, if he offered of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." He continues that with some more details. Verse 5, he says, "And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." That was specifically referring to the fat that he mentioned in verse 4. That fat, that was going to be taken away and be burnt on the altar. And then in verses 6 through 11, he turned the attention to the sacrifice of the peace offerings, made the same statement about that in verses 10 and 11, that the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall be taken away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar as it is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Then from verses 12 through 16, he speaks of the offering of goats, and the same thing he repeats about that down through verse 16. Verse 17 of Leviticus 3, he summarizes this. He says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood." And it could not have been clearer, and he repeats it over and over again with each of the sacrifices, what to do with the fat. It was to be burnt by the priests on the altar. They were the ones responsible for making sure that none of the other people ate of the fat of those sacrifices. And what are Hophni and Phinehas doing? They're eating it themselves, and all the people know it. They're even objecting when they're coming in there trying to take it out before it's cooked, and they're saying, make sure they burn the fat. They wanted to see that burnt, make sure that that commit. Well, because if it wasn't, they didn't want to be themselves have to be cut off from among God's people. But then here are the priests doing that, and they all know it. Well, did Eli know it? Of course he knew it, and he was doing nothing about it. That's not all that Eli's sons were doing. In 1 Samuel 2:22 through 25, we're going to close here, but it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel." He heard about all of it. And it wasn't just what they were doing with the sacrifices corrupting the Lord's sacrifices and causing the people of Israel to abhor the Lord's offerings. Eli heard all that his sons did to Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were corrupting the sacrifices and committing fornication with the women that came there to the tabernacle. I mean, these were wicked, wicked men, these two sons of Eli. There is nothing that God says about Eli himself that indicates there was anything immoral in Eli and any of the things he did. In fact, he was very grieved about what he heard of his sons doing, and he at least said something to them, because he said to them, "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." How much work did the Lord have to do to make sure they didn't listen to their father here? I mean, they weren't inclined to do that. They hadn't done it yet, had they? To be doing that evil. So Eli was very much against what they were doing, and he rebuked them for it. Well, that was good, but they didn't listen. But that's where Eli stopped. He at least rebuked them, but he didn't take it further. He didn't remove them from being priests. He didn't make sure they were cut off from the Lord's people. he did not bring any punishment on his sons for that evil they were doing. All he did was give them those words. And the Lord held him accountable for that. So all this evil that was done specifically by Eli's two sons, the Lord was going to judge the house of Eli for that. But also because Eli, who was the head of the family and the high priest of the Lord, did not do anything about the wickedness of his sons. So Lord willing, next time in our study, we'll look further at the actual judgment of the house of Eli. We've seen the background and as to what Eli's sons were doing and why God had determined to bring an end to that family's being the high priest in Israel. This evening, if you are not yet a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to come forward now and repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you have gone astray from the Lord, if you need to return to Him tonight, need to repent, or you need the prayers and encouragement of the church here this evening, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him. So we want to encourage anyone now that is here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so while we stand together and sing.